God's amazing grace. It's undeserved. It's unearned. It is freely given. God's grace, it's radical. It can even seem reckless. God's grace is life-changing and eternity-changing. So maybe the question before us this morning is, you know, where should we be putting our focus? Should we be focusing on grace? Or should we be focusing on sin? You may know the story of John Newton. John Newton was taught the Bible when he was a little guy. His mother was his Bible teacher, but she died when he was 7 years old. So John Newton grew up with his dad, and his dad was a sailor. He grew up on the sea. At sea, Newton learned to find trouble. And so his life was punctuated with unruly behavior and disorderly conduct. People found him arrogant and manipulative and insubordinate. Newton eventually actually ended up as a slave in West Africa. He was working in the lemon fields of West Africa when he escaped. He got back at sea, ended up in a terrible storm, and during the time he was reading a book by Thomas A Kempis, Imitation of Christ, and during this time he was convicted. There were a few phrases from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, that stuck out to him and struck him deep in his soul. Proverbs 1 includes, "Because I have called and you refused, I will laugh at your calamity." This was a point for Newton where, as United Methodists, we might call this justifying grace, a moment of conviction and conversion. Newton realized that he'd been playing church. He called himself a Christian, but he hadn't given his life to Christ. Newton also realized, even as flawed as he was, that God was relentlessly pursuing him. Theoretically, Newton was a Christian, but it wasn't until this point in his life that Newton became a believer. He realized God's grace was so much greater than his sin. So eventually, Newton was shaped by people like John and Charles Wesley. Newton became an Anglican priest. And it was during this time that he started to compose hymns like "How Sweet the Name of Jesus," hymns like "Amazing Grace." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I can see. Grace not only taught my heart to fear, but grace also relieved my fear. And so how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Grace that saved and continues to save a wretch even like me. This has implications for how we live and how we see the world, doesn't it? Friends, when we see the world, do we tend towards grace? Or do we tend towards sin? When Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself," when we're thinking about our neighbor, are we focusing on the annoying behaviors, the messy, chaotic garage, and maybe the messy, chaotic life? Or do we focus, do we see the guy who helps us out on that icy morning? The guy who's kind to our kids. The guy who served heroically in desert storm. Something to wrestle with, because grace has the power to overcome sin. Think about this morning scripture. There's this woman and she gets caught in the act. Adultery. The religious law is clear. She can be executed. She can be stoned to death. Hear what it sounds like as John describes this. Well, it's a chaotic scene as it unfolds. It's a reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. It's titled, A Woman Caught in Adultery.
Jesus walked down the hill by the temple, through the Kidron Valley, and up to the Mount of Olives on the other side.
So maybe he was getting away. It's a place where Jesus liked to go to re-plug into God. He liked to go there to spend time in conversation, in prayer with God.
But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery.
So can you picture the scene? There's this small crowd, and they're gathered around Jesus. Jesus is teaching. He was often teaching on the south steps of the temple. It's where the rabbis and the teachers gather. So they're sharing, they're talking about the faith. And then this confrontation erupts. Is it grace or is it sin? The other teachers and Pharisees are dragging a woman through the crowd and they thrust her in front of Jesus. She was just caught having sex with a guy. And at least one of them was married to someone else. The other teachers and Pharisees, her accusers, they wanted to trap Jesus. Because Jesus had this reputation towards acting with grace instead of highlighting the sin. So they put this woman in front of Jesus. And they're standing in front of the crowd. And they start this anticipated takedown of Jesus.
Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says,
she should die. She should be stoned to death. What do you say?
They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and rolled the dust with his finger.
Wouldn't we like to know what Jesus was writing in the dust with his finger? Maybe he was just buying time. Maybe he was showing contempt for the woman's accusers, maybe, you know, he's getting down on the ground, turning his back towards them. Maybe he was writing the sins of the accusers in the sand. We don't know. Yet.
They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And he stooped down again and wrote in the dust.
Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. In other words, take a look in the mirror. Take a look in the mirror because grace wins. Grace overrules. Grace is actually harder to give. And grace is more powerful. Grace is more powerful than just going around pointing out the brokenness. Sin. Grace actually draws people to Jesus instead of pushing them away. Jesus' accusers were shocked. They didn't know what to do, so
when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman.
God's grace is shocking, isn't it? It's so radical that when we see it lived out like this, it can stop us dead in the tracks. It can leave us bumbling and speechless. Our scripture continues.
Then Jesus stood up and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. God sent Jesus into the world to heal our wounds, to forgive our sins. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. God didn't have to do it. But even despite the mess and the muck of our lives, God relentlessly pursues us. I don't know if you remember this. It was a few years ago now. 2006, a shooter walked into a one-room schoolhouse in Amish country in Nipple Pines, Pennsylvania. He quickly shot 10 little girls. So there was obvious pain and suffering. It was very real and very intense. And yet one of the dominant images that emerged, one of the dominant images that shocked the world because it was so radical, we often hear it referred to now as Amish grace. It was described as almost a confrontational New Testament faith. So there's this horrific scene, there's carnage and destruction. The Amish community, they didn't bury themselves in press conferences and attorneys. They weren't spewing calls for retribution or for vengeance. Instead, the very afternoon of the shooting, one of the elders in the community, he was actually one of the schoolgirl's grandfathers, he offered to kill her forgiveness. And he offered compassion to the killer's family. As you might expect, there was press all over the place. Reporters couldn't believe it. They were shocked. They were even appalled. Because they were looking for an eye justice. They wanted hate and anger. They were quoted as saying, you know, sometimes in life, forgiveness just isn't deserved. And even for the Amish people, it wasn't so easy to explain, because they didn't think of forgiveness in isolation. They saw forgiveness as this attribute or this characteristic that's just interwoven into the way Jesus taught us to live life. They couldn't separate forgiveness from humility and compassion. It was embedded in the love and submission. It was an act of acceptance. An act of acceptance that God's grace is so much greater than any sin we can bring to the table. They took the words of Jesus seriously when Jesus said, you who are without sin, you throw the first stone. Friends, we've heard it so many times, it can lose just how radical it is. We hear, we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it. Jesus came into the world to save the world through him. Man, sometimes it's easier to focus on the sin and the wrongs and the brokenness. But if we want to be New Testament people, if we want to live lives that make a difference, if we want to change the world, sometimes we have to shock the world. Sometimes we have to shock the world at the way that we offer and that we receive grace. Will you sing with me just the first verse, and we'll do it a cappella and see if we can do it. of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that it goes with each of us. Let's go in peace. Let's be people of amazing grace, and let's go to serve the world. I would invite you to stand. And let's just sing together about resting in and being strengthened and